1, verse 23. And there we read the word of God as follows. A being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I will just take a few minutes to review my last sermon on this text. I said last week that the rebirth is a second birth, and that second birth is a birth from above. And I briefly compared a natural birth with that second birth. Our natural birth is in corruption, in sin and guilt, unrighteousness and unholiness. But the birth which we receive at the time when we are regenerated is holy, completely holy, completely righteous, with all things consecrated to God. Our first birth, I said, was a birth in mortality. We are mortal, body and soul. Must not say with that we have an immortal soul, that's not true. They are mortal, body and soul, by nature. But our second birth, it gives us immortal life. In principle, life that can never perish because it is the life of the resurrection from the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first birth, it gives us an earthly life related to this present earth. And we can never separate from this present earth, but cling to it with all our might. But our second birth is heavenly, from above. So that, as I said then, we have the principle of heaven, the principle of the heavenly life in Christ Jesus within our hearts, so that according to Scripture, we are raised with Christ and set in heavenly places with Christ while we are still in this earthly life. That causes the tension of our hope. And I said then, we must not worry that we are not heavenly minded. That is but a small beginning of that heavenly mindedness in us, and that will never be a big beginning until we pass through death into everlasting glory in the house of many mansions. Secondly, I call your attention to the question how that regeneration was accomplished. The text says, first of all, we are born out of incorruptible seed, out of the seed. The seed is therefore first. And out of that seed grows the life of regeneration. Concerning that seed, I said that it is a principle. Just like the tree is, the oak tree is in the acorn, so that nothing is added to that acorn in order to have the oak. So the whole Christian is in that seed of regeneration, and nothing is ever added to that seed. The Christian develops from that seed, but nothing is ever added to it. It is incorruptible seed, eternal seed, therefore. And then I called special attention to the fact that this seed of regeneration is implanted into our hearts immediately. You understand, of course, when I say immediately, I mean without the means of the preaching of the gospel. And really, beloved, I cannot understand. I fail to understand how any reformed man can ever teach anything different than immediate regeneration. I cannot understand it. You know, that work of regeneration, that is, the implanting of that seed of regeneration, is so divine, so absolutely sovereign, so absolutely unconditional, that I cannot understand how anyone can ever conceive of the possibility of that seed of regeneration being implanted in the heart of the elect, for that's all. That seed of regeneration is received only by the elect, you understand, of course. Also in the church. I say, I cannot understand how anyone can ever conceive of that work of God that is called implanting the seed of regeneration to be immediate, in the sense that the preaching of a man, the preaching of the gospel, is used for. You know, that regeneration is a greater wonder of God than creation. More astounding than creation. Not only that, but all our confessions teach that very thing. You know, it is true that our Reformed fathers sometimes said that regeneration took place with the preaching. I have no objection to that. With the preaching. They made a distinction and differed from the Lutherans in that distinction between regeneration through the word, and regeneration with the preaching. And they said that regeneration takes place with the preaching of the gospel. No objection. Sometime it takes place in connection with the preaching of the gospel, but by no means always. If that were true, beloved, then I say once more, our little children could never be regenerated. And they are. We are not a dead seed as a Church of Jesus Christ. We are not half dead. We're not dead until we come to be 2-3 years old. That is, until our children hear the preaching of the gospel. Of course not. We're living. We live in church. The little children that were baptized tonight, this morning, they're just as living as you and I are, provided they elect. The elect seed is living from infancy, with great exceptions. I know the exception, the Lord is free, but very great exception. And as to our confession, beloved, listen. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, our works in them through conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. That's regeneration. Pervades the inmost recesses of the man. The inmost heart. Opens the closed and softens the hardened heart. Circumcised the that which was uncircumcised, and so on and so forth. Infuses new qualities into the will, and so on. And this is more beautiful yet. I'm reading from the Canons of Dordrecht, 11 and 12, 4, 11 and 12, and this is more beautiful yet. And this is the regeneration, so highly celebrated in Scripture, and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or to the resurrection from the dead. I'll quote no more. That's regeneration. Now I ask you, did God use any word of man or any proclamation when he created the world? That's the question. To think God used any man, uses any man to implant that seed of regeneration in the heart of man? He does so sovereignly, freely, efficaciously, without our aid, and without the aid of the preaching of the gospel. Now I continue. There's still the question, how is that regeneration accomplished? And I said, out of seed, according to the text. Tonight I'm going to speak to you on through the Word. Through the Word. And I'll call your attention especially to two very distinctive points. The divine and living Word and the Word preached. That's not the same. As we'll see presently. I'll try to be simple as possible. I'd like you to understand this because, as I said last week, it is very, very important to understand these things, though they are difficult. And therefore, I'll try to be as clear and as simple as it is possible in connection with this material. Let's have the question before us, first of all. Say, here is a regenerated child in whom the seed of regeneration is implanted. I use the illustration of a child because, as I'll say presently, that is more clearly distinguishable in the work of regeneration than of an adult. Here, therefore, is a regenerated child in whom the seed of regeneration has been implanted. The seed is a seed, a beginning. A principle. A man that only has the seed of regeneration in his heart, say. And no more. Does not know that he's regenerated. That seed of regeneration is implanted in the deepest recesses of the heart. Is implanted in his subconsciousness, the seed of regeneration, in his subconsciousness. So that if nothing happens, he does not know that he's regenerated and he is not active in regeneration. He has the faculty or the power of faith. But if nothing else happens, he does not actively believe. He does not know Christ, and he does not take hold of him and draw out of him all the blessings of grace and salvation, if nothing else happens. Remember, I simply make a distinction between the seed and the rest. You must not get the impression that I believe that the seed of regeneration may be there perhaps for years and years, and in a very much later age finally comes to consciousness and conversion. I don't believe that. But I want to make the distinction. The text makes the distinction. Now the question is, how does that regenerated life, how does that that faith, that power of faith, come into conscious activity so that that faith really and consciously takes hold upon Christ? That's the question. Let me use an illustration to make plain what I mean. You have that also in natural life, of course. I mean that the power or the faculty or the principle of anything is in the child when it is born, although it cannot yet be active. and although that child is not yet conscious. When the great musician Bach lay in the cradle as an infant, he had all the power and talent of the musician that he became. Of course he did. But that does not mean that he could play when he was in the cradle. Oh no. That, let me say, that seed, that natural seed of the talent of music that was in him must be developed. The same is true, let us say, of a great mathematician. A great mathematician like Einstein, for instance, had all the faculty and all the power of mathematics he ever had. Nothing was ever added to him. He had that in the cradle. But he couldn't solve mathematical problems in the cradle. Of course he could. Didn't know anything about it. But he had it. In a sense, that is true of all of us. A little baby, one of your little babies in the cradle, beloved, just born, has all the powers and faculties it'll ever have. Because it has the power of speech. But it cannot speak. Has the power to hear, but it cannot really hear. It can hear some sounds, but it cannot distinguish them. And so on and so forth. The same is true of the seed of regeneration. As long as the seed of regeneration is simply a seed, a principle, that seed of regeneration is not active. And one that has that seed is not conscious of it. Now, how does that seed of regeneration come into conscious activity? My text says, through the Word. Through the Word of God, it says here, being born out of incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, when an adult is regenerated, an adult, and then of course that adult is all of a sudden regenerated from the seed to the conscious activity. When a heathen is called out of darkness into light, then the seed of regeneration is implanted, the Word of God calls him, and the preaching comes, and the whole man, all of a sudden, is completely regenerated. All of a sudden. That's possible. But even when that is true, and let me say, beloved, I think that is the reason why the Apostle Paul preferably speaks of the calling rather than of the regeneration. John speaks of regeneration. Paul speaks of the calling. He was confronted with the heathen world. He called through the gospel, and Christ called through the gospel. So that when the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel, and the heart of the heathen were opened, and they became new men. They were regenerated not only as to the seed, but as to the whole conscious life in a moment. That's true of the adult that is regenerated. But you know, in the church, that is not usually the case. We are not regenerated when we are adult, are we? I think most of our young people that come to the consistory and confess their faith, if you ask them, when were you regenerated? will say, I don't know. I don't know. But if you ask them, are you really converted? That is, do you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? They say, yes. That's different. And therefore you must remember, beloved, in the church, the organically existing church, we are not usually regenerated as adults, very exceptionally so, but as little children. And the question is, how do those little children, with the seed of regeneration in them, how do they come to consciousness of faith and activity of faith so that they know that they are of Christ? The text says, through the Word of God. But be careful. This does not mean the same, beloved, as through the gospel. Oh, no. You must make a distinction. The gospel is mentioned in verse 25. This is the word that is preached unto you. The word of which the apostle speaks in verse 23 is preached, oh yes, but that word itself is something else than the preaching. And therefore I must call your attention first of all to that living word, the word of God, the word of the Son of God in the flesh, the word of Christ. That first of all. You know, that word is called living, the living word. Through the living and ever-abiding Word of God, the living Word of God. The Bible is not living. The Bible doesn't do anything. Doesn't kill you, doesn't make you alive, not the Bible. The proclamation of the Bible by a man is not living. I want to make the distinction there. The word of man is never living. And therefore, when the text says that we are regenerated out of incorruptible seed, through the living and abiding, ever-abiding word of God, the meaning is the causal, the divine speech. The living word of God is the word of God, beloved, which God speaks through Christ, let me say, to that infant child. The Spirit implants the seed of regeneration, but the Spirit is never alone. The Spirit of God and the Word of God always go together. And when the Spirit implants the living word, that seed of regeneration into one of your children, the Word of God addresses, the Word of God, not me, not the preacher, but the Word of God addresses that infant from the very beginning of its life. The Word of God. Just as in creation, beloved, God said, not Adam, not man, didn't speak Hebrew or Greek or Dutch or anything else. God said with his own powerful word, let there be light, and there was light. That's the word of God. So, that living word of God, that living word of God speaks to that infant. As soon as the seed of regeneration is implanted in the heart by the Spirit, the Word of God speaks to the infant powerfully, efficaciously, so that the result is that the little child gets ears to hear. Doesn't hear yet. Oh, no, doesn't hear yet. Doesn't hear the gospel yet. Oh, no, but he's got ears to hear. Got eyes to see the things of the kingdom of God. That's through the word of God. Receives a heart that's living. That's through the word, the living word of God in that little infant in which the seed of regeneration is implanted. Otherwise, the seed would be nothing, would be dead. But through the word of God, that seed is fructified. In the heart of that infant. Not through the gospel yet, I'm not talking about the gospel. I come to the gospel presently. But the word, the living and ever-abiding word of God. Notice that too. Everybody. When God speaks, beloved, it never stops to speak. Otherwise, the thing spoken would not be there anymore. When God in creation says, let there be light, he must continue to say light, 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 light. Otherwise, that light be gone. So when God says to the little infant, the word of Christ, the word of God through Christ, the word of salvation, the powerful, efficacious word of God addresses that little infant as it does in the church. Arise from the dead. That's the word. That's the word, beloved. That's the word which Christ speaks to the little infant. The little infant has ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts, a heart that loves. There's no that yet. Oh, no, we come to that in the gospel. Nevertheless, that's true. Listen. In that respect, beloved, even that word of God is immediate. It's not only the seed that's implanted immediately. Also, the word of God speaks immediately to that little child. Yes, sir. Otherwise, we'd never be regenerated. Directly, immediately, without the gospel. Oh, there's so much in Scripture that teaches that very same thing, beloved, just like our confession here. Oh, I have no time to call attention. Let me first of all call your attention once to the natural thing of the raising of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus. How was that? I say natural because, not because that's not a wonder, but because Lazarus came back to this natural life. Let me ask you once. When Christ said in that open grave to the dead Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, did Lazarus hear his name? Did he? Did he hear his name? Did he hear the first syllable of that name? La. Did he hear the first letter of that name? Did he? Beloved, of course he did. But listen, if that is so, then that powerful word of Christ, not that human word, but the powerful word of Christ, changed Lazarus from death into life before he ever heard the name. Before Christ ever said anything, he quickened Lazarus immediately, oh yes, but right away upon that, he spoke to Lazarus with the human voice, let me say, the preaching of the gospel, oh yes, but listen, that living word of Christ was before that preaching of the gospel. And when Lazarus heard his name, he was already alive. The same is true of Scripture in many places. For instance, in Ephesians 5, verse 14, you read, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Who says that? The preacher? Don't you ever believe it? Oh, I can preach that all right, but that's not the meaning of the text. That is Christ. The God of our salvation through Christ says, He said, wherefore he said, Awake thou that sleepest. Well, he said that to that little infant, in which the seed of regeneration is implanted, and that little infant, as soon as Christ says that, and he keeps on saying that, as soon as Christ says that, the little infant has eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that loves him. Don't know it yet, all right, but nevertheless, there's two. The same is true in John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's not the final resurrection, because the hour is now. The hour shall come, and now is. That's the resurrection and regeneration, beloved. The word of Christ speaks to the sinner. The ever-abiding and living word of God. So that's two things. Two things. The first place, the seed that's implanted in the heart of the one that is regenerated, the seed. How does that seed come to conscious activity? First of all, through the living and abiding Word of God. That's not the preaching, because the preaching is mentioned in 25. And besides, the apostle says, in between, our flesh is as grass. All the flower of thereof is falleth away, corruptible. All flesh is corruptible. All the word of man is corruptible. But the word of God abideth forever. And that word of God is preached, all right, but that preaching must be distinguished, nevertheless, from that word of God. And therefore, beloved, I say this is practical, but I say, nevertheless, that's the way I look upon you and your children. As a church of Jesus Christ, I always did, as you well know, I looked upon you as a living church of Jesus Christ for almost 32 years now, and as such I treated you. And God forbid that I'll ever do anything else. I won't. Amen. You're not heathen. You're living children of God. You must know that. And therefore you must also know that work which God has begun in you and in your children from infancy on is an absolutely sovereign work. Immediately. Don't talk about conditions. No. In relation to the work of the Holy Spirit, that is hopeless. Hopeless. Don't you see that? God God sovereignly works the very beginning of salvation in you and your children. Oh, beloved, I don't know. I don't know how soon that work of the Holy Spirit and of that living Word of God begins to work. I don't know that. That's very mysterious. But nevertheless, I'm inclined to think that even that water of baptism sprinkled upon the head of the child through that living Word of God will already speak to that child, although it doesn't hear it. I think it does. You know, in that respect, the world is much wiser than we. Modern education, beloved, figures with everything. Modern education does not think that a child is nothing until it's two, three, four years old. Oh, no. Modern education understands very well that as soon as the child is born, as soon as the child has eyes to see and ears to hear, although it is not conscious, not at least not self-conscious, it's conscious but not self-conscious, the whole world streams into that child. From the first minute of his birth, the whole world streams into that child. Don't you know? Through his eyes, through his ears, through his taste, through its feeling, through his smell. The whole world streams into that child. The world knows that. And because the world knows that so well, beloved, the world is very careful that it wants that child in beautiful surroundings from the very cradle. It makes the cradle beautiful. Does not want any harsh sounds. It says to the parents, be careful that you don't speak harsh sounds to the child. Don't curse and swear. Rather sing, even though it's not psalms, sing anyway. And so, beloved, I think when a child, a covenant child, that has the seed of regeneration in him, and to whom Christ addresses his own powerful word, so that the child has eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the kingdom of God, that little child is under the influence of his own surroundings spiritually from the very beginning. Makes a lot of difference, I think, in a Christian home, whether you sing or curse. Be careful. Oh, you say probably the child doesn't know anything about it. You don't know anything about that child. I don't know. But I know that the child is under the influence of everything that comes to him. In a natural way, and also in a spiritual way. I think that child indeed can, through that water of baptism, be spoken to by Christ, not by me, but nevertheless by Christ, so that that child, even through the instrumentality of baptism, receives mysteriously the influence of the Word of Christ. Oh, of course, later on. And therefore, there too, you must be very careful. Don't think that the child is too young when it's a year old or a half a year old, beloved, that they cannot do nothing, that they can do nothing with it. Don't you ever think so. Be very careful what you do. Be very careful that you teach it to pray and that you teach it to pray properly. Be very careful. That, of course, is in the sphere of the preaching of the gospel. First you have the seed of regeneration implanted immediately in the heart of your child. Then you have the living and abiding Word of God speaking to that child. Finally, you have the Word preached. This is the Word that is preached unto you. That's the gospel of God. The gospel. The gospel in human language. Whether Dutch or English or French or Latin or Greek or Hebrew makes no difference. The same gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, beloved, the gospel which reveals unto us Jesus Christ from his incarnation to his exaltation and the outpouring of the Spirit. That's the gospel. Christ incarnated. Christ suffering on the cross. Christ raised from the dead. Christ exalted in the highest heaven. Christ becoming the quickening Spirit and pouring out that Spirit into you, his church. That's the gospel. That's all the gospel. That's all the promise of the gospel. It's God's promise, God's gospel, not ours. And that gospel, beloved, is preached unto you. That's chief. The gospel must be preached. Must be preached by the official church through its ministry. If it does not do that, if a church doesn't do that, then soon the whole church will be gone. But under the influence of the preaching of the gospel, there's all kinds of influence of that same gospel in the home. When you have, as I said in my prayer, when you have your little one, your little boy or girl, kneeling down at you, at your knees, and teach him to pray. When you tell him very simple Bible stories, as you, of course, do. I hope you have time at home to bring the gospel to your children. That's very essential, beloved. Remember, that word of Christ speaks to that child from the very time it's born, opening eyes and opening ears and changing the heart and so on and so forth. That child is adapted to the gospel just as much as his mouth is adapted to a piece of bread or milk. So that child is, as the living child, is adapted to the gospel. You must give that child the gospel in a very simple way, as much as possible, wherever you are. That's true in the church, of course, in the catechism class. That's true in the school. That's why we must have our own school too. We do not want another gospel than ours, the Protestant Reformed gospel, which to us, to my conviction, and should be yours, is the purest manifestation of the gospel, of the preaching of the gospel. It's always been my conviction, it should be yours. This. Well, beloved, don't you see the beautiful work of grace in the church, in the home, in the school, in the catechism, in the preaching? Don't you see the beautiful work of God? God does his work of grace in the child. And he puts that child in the sphere of his church. Connecting the outward gospel that is preached with the inward word of Christ, of God, that is living and everybody. Two brought together regenerates that child completely. And therefore, when that is not the case, of course, when one of these elements is lacking, it's not possible to be regenerated. Not completely. When one is not, does not come into contact with the gospel, I don't know what God can do. I don't know what ever happens, really. But if one should not come into contact with the gospel, he would never be conscious of his regeneration. The gospel is the means whereby God brings that life of regeneration to the knowledge, to the present knowledge of the child, and to the present knowledge of the regenerated heart of Christ. You must have the gospel. Otherwise, you don't know Christ. Otherwise, you can't understand Christ. Otherwise, you have nothing to lay hold upon. That's the inward, that's the outward preaching of the gospel. But at the same time, beloved, unless that living word of Christ works, there's nothing in the gospel either. Nothing. Except condemnation. Hardening. That's all. Then the gospel is nothing but a savor of death unto death. And all this for the elect church. And therefore, let me recapitulate just a minute. Out of incorruptible seed, through the living and abiding word of God, with the preaching of the gospel, a man is regenerated, whether as an adult or as a child. Are you regenerated? What do you say? You say, I don't know. If you mean, beloved, you don't know when you were regenerated, I know that you don't know that. Not necessary to know that. But the question is, are you? You know, you can know that. You can know that without any doubt. In much weakness, in much sin, in much imperfection, but nevertheless, if you are regenerated, if you are called and the seed is implanted in your heart, then the fruit will be, beloved, and the fruit, of course, is not a fruit that you can sit down and look at, but just the fruit of faith. The fruit will be that you then assume your part of the covenant of God. God's part is that he fulfills his promise. That's his part, not ours. God's part is that he establishes his eternal covenant of grace with us, not ours. You say, do we have nothing to do with that then? I say, no! That's God's part. But your part is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, that you forsake the world, crucify your old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. That is your responsibility, not a responsibility of law, but a responsibility of love. Amen. Lord, apply thy word unto us. Speak thine own word unto us, that we may know, understand, believe, and walk before thee as thy children in the world. Oh, we know we are very imperfect. We know we are always inclined to sin. We know that we must always fight. But, O Lord, give us grace to fight the good fight of faith, even unto the end, that no one take our crown. Amen.